Prophecy of the prophet Daniel, the book of the prophet Daniel. And in particular, the ninth chapter, if you will, chapter 9. There in the ninth chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, we encounter what is known and called the prayer of Daniel. There are many prayers recorded for us in pages of Scripture, many wonderful and informative prayers, and this is one of those, the prayer of Daniel. Verse 3 begins Daniel saying, "I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." And then he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome, awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land." Now, before we continue, please note that this is a prayer of penitence, a prayer of confession of sin by Daniel, as we'll see, for himself and for the people. Let us continue, verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, for your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name." That is quite a prayer. By Daniel the prophet, late in his life. It is a confession, as I noted, of sin for him on behalf of himself and the children of Israel who have endured many years of captivity in Babylon. Why does Daniel pray this prayer? Well, there are some things we need to notice here that will inform us of why he prays this prayer at this particular time. He does so because he understands that the time of captivity, the Babylonian captivity, would be a length of 70 years. He learned this because of his study of the Word of God. If we go back to the very first verse of chapter 9, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So the 70 years of captivity was not something that Daniel came up with or that he dreamed up or someone whispered in his ear, but rather it is what was revealed by God as he studied the scriptures of Jeremiah the prophet. If we turn over to Jeremiah 25, we can read the very scriptures that he read. Jeremiah chapter 25 and in verse 9 beginning, the scripture says there, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." So here Jeremiah prophesies that God would bring them into the captivity by the hand of the Babylonians for a time of 70 years. In chapter 29, we see it again. Verse 10. Chapter 29, verse 10. This is what Daniel would have read. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So not only would Daniel learn that 70 years were decreed by the Lord himself as the time period of the captivity of the people of Israel for their sins, but at the end of that 70 years, the Lord said that he would visit his people and cause them to return. Now, Daniel learns all of this, understands all of this from the scriptures, where, of course, we understand and learn the will of the Lord for ourselves today. Daniel is a good example that if you want to know the word of the Lord, you study the word of the Lord. You study the scriptures. And that's what Daniel did. Now, knowing that this is true, the time of the captivity would be 70 years, he also learns that then they would pray to God in repentance, a penitent prayer. Look again at there in Jeremiah 29, where we just left off. In verse 11, it continues to say, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Notice there that the people would need to turn back to God and call upon his name at the end of these 70 years. Notice, if you will, in Leviticus, to hold your place there in Jeremiah and in Daniel, and look over, if you will, at Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and You might remember Brother Mike Soule, and his ears will perk up right now, a few weeks back on the fifth Sunday, he preached lessons from the book of Leviticus. And the third point that he made in that lesson was concerning chapter 26 of Leviticus and the importance of being obedient to God's will. And that was certainly an excellent point to make. And he talked about the blessings of the covenant that are mentioned here in chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, that if they would walk in God's statutes and keep his commandments and perform them, God would bring blessings upon them. But in verse 14, if they did not, here are the curses of the covenant. If you do not obey me, do not observe all these commandments. And he warns them concerning what would happen. One of the things that is mentioned, verse 33, is I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. That was fulfilled in them being taken into captivity, both the northern kingdom and the Syrian captivity, the southern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity. And then the third matter in this chapter begins in verse 40. And that is that if they, after the curses of the covenant would come upon them, if they were disobedient, we know that they did, and God did punish them. Here's what he says in verse 40. If they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, who enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So notice here, that not only did we see in Jeremiah 29 that they would need to call upon God, turn to him and seek them with their heart, but we see here even in the curses of the covenant that they would need to turn back to God and God would remember his covenant. And that's what Daniel knows, you see. That he needs to pray on behalf of himself and for the nation at the end of these 70 years that he needs to pray and call out to the Lord and admit their sin and their guilt to God. And that would trigger, you see, the return of the people from captivity. Indeed, God would bring his people out of captivity. You see it there in verse 42, verse 45 of what we just read there in Leviticus chapter 26. He would remember his covenant to his people, and that's the idea of bringing the remnant back safe to the land to set up the coming of the Messiah, the seed that would bless all people. And if you go back to Jeremiah 29, look at verse 14. We left off reading to verse 13, that you will seek me, find me, you'll search me with all your heart. And then verse 14 says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, he would bring them back to the land. Bring the faithful remnant back. So that's why Daniel now prays, because that's what God said needed to be done. That would trigger then God bringing his people out of captivity back to the land. And in fact, by the time you come to Daniel chapter 9, the Babylonian Empire has fallen by that time. It has fallen, as recorded in chapter 6, or rather the end of chapter 5. And therefore, we have a new kingdom on the scene, the Persian kingdom, with a man named Cyrus as the king and Cyrus would be the one to give the decree for the nations that had been in captivity to return to their lands, which would fulfill the promise of the Lord. But Daniel knows this prayer has to be prayed. Daniel knows that this is what the Lord is waiting on at the end of the 70 years, that the people admit their guilt, their sinfulness and turning against God, and God would bless them and bring them back to the land. In fact, let's just look here and just put side by side, so we can't miss it at all, what we read in Leviticus 26 and what we see in Daniel's prayer. What do we see there in Leviticus 26, verse 40? If they confess their iniquity, the iniquity of their fathers, with the unfaithfulness which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me. And that's what Daniel does there. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. And there's many other verses in that prayer said the same thing. Furthermore, verse 41 in Leviticus 26, that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. And Daniel mentions that, as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. God brought this disaster, and rightly so, to punish the sins of his people. And then finally, in verse 42, I'll remember my covenant, God says, with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. I'll remember the land. And Daniel prays, Lord, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. He calls upon God indeed to remember them. And God does. So Daniel's prayer is a fulfillment of what God said needed to be done to bring the people back from captivity. Daniel's a faithful man. And really, this is a culmination, what we see Daniel doing here in chapter 9, a culmination of a great, long and faithful life that Daniel lived in Babylon. And for the rest of our time, I want us to just survey the life of Daniel as given here in the book of Daniel, his life and the faithfulness he showed. He's one of few characters in the Bible where nothing bad is said about him. Now, that's not to say that Daniel didn't sin. No man is without sin except our Lord who walked this earth. But Daniel was a man who lived a life characterized by faith. And indeed, that's important to know, and what a great example it is for us. And we're going to look at three things about Daniel. We're going to look at the firm stand and godliness in his early years, a continuing life of courage and trust in God as his life continued, and remaining strong and faithful in his later years. Now, the book of Daniel itself, and by the way, those who are here that were with me at the Central Congregation previous to me coming here will recognize these charts. We went through the book of Daniel with a fine-tooth comb for a long study, and so they know where I'm going with this, and they've heard this before. Introduction to Daniel, of course, Daniel's the author, the prophet of God. We don't know exactly when he was born or exactly when he died, but 620 to 535 is a good range of time for his life. The date of the book would have come near the end, at least the final form of the book would have come near the end of his life, 536, 535, perhaps around that time. Not that he wasn't writing portions of the book all through his life, but the final form would have come together before he left the scene of the earth. The language, there's two languages, there's Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic is in the chapter 2, latter part of verse 4, through the end of chapter 7. And the other portions are Hebrew. So it's unique that way. Two different ancient languages. Hebrew and Aramaic were similar, both Semitic languages. Literary types, we have the historical narrative of the first six chapters. And then you have prophecy mixed in there and the apocalyptic language of the last six chapters, or portions of the last six chapters. And then there's the major themes of the book of Daniel. And I've taken these from Brother Dan King and his excellent commentary on Daniel. First of all, the providential working of God in history during the Babylonian captivity. God working his will, even though his people are in captivity. He still is working his plan and his will. The superiority of God over the false gods of heathen nations is shown in the stories in Daniel. the sovereign power of God over all his enemies, over through tragedies, through varying circumstances, God shows his power and might. And finally, the historical and prophetic survey of Gentile kingdoms. Remember in chapter 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, and then the kingdoms that followed him. You have the prophetic view of history to come, the rulers from Nebuchadnezzar to the setting up of the Messianic kingdom in the days of the fourth kingdom, the days of the Roman kingdom. Daniel is a great prophet of timing for the things to come, especially leading up to the time of the Messiah. If you look at the book of Daniel by chapters, really, you see a lot of the life of Daniel and the expanse of his life. The first six chapters are all narrative, talking about stories of things that happened with Daniel from the time he was taken into captivity till he was very elderly. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 1, taken into Babylon captivity. We don't know exactly how old he was. We know the date. It was 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar first started to take captives out of Judah. We don't know how old Daniel was or his friends. They range any. They're called young men in chapter 1. And young men can be anywhere from 13 years of age up. But he's a young man. And so usually he's put into teenage years. We split the difference, put about 15 years of age. Chapter 2, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, would a couple of years later he'd been 17, approximately that age. Chapter 3, Daniel's three friends there who would not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar put up. We don't know. Nothing is given there for us to get a time period. Perhaps they're in their 20s in this time period. We're not for sure about that. Chapter 4, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. The second dream there in chapter 4, again, some years later. We know that it was probably 7 or 8 years before the end of his reign. And so 590 to 570, a range of 20 years, might have been in his 40s, late 40s, early 50s. We don't know. But when we come to chapter 5, they give the time of the dates of the king there, and we know that that was in 539 BC, the fall of Babylon, interpreting the handwriting on the wall for King Belshazzar. He would have been approximately 81 years old. And then in chapter 6, the story of being cast into the den of lions because he refused to change his prayers to fit the decree of the king. At least 2 or 3 years later, he would have been in his early to mid-80s at that point. And then chapter 7 through the rest of the book, the latter half of the book, latter six chapters, are prophecies and visions. The vision of the four beasts, the vision of the ram and the goat. We know when that's dated according to the Kings. We know when that happened, about 67 or so years of age. Chapter 8, the vision of the ram and goat, 550 BC, perhaps around 70 years of age. Daniel's prayer that we just got done reading, and the 70 weeks prophecy there in chapter 9, 539 BC. Again, he would have been in his early 80s. We know it's toward the end of his life. It's after the captivity has just completed, or at least the Babylon has fallen. The captivity is about over. And then the last three chapters are prophecies about the kingdoms of Persia, Greece, and Rome. Again, the last visions would have been in his early 80s. So you see the expanse of his life, virtually. From teenager all the way up to his very elderly years, the book of Daniel gives us. What can we learn in that? Well, in the early years. We learn there in the first few verses of the book that Daniel and others were taken captive to Babylon during King Nebuchadnezzar's first deportation of Judean captives. And we know when that was. That was 605 BC. Just at the very end of the 7th century. About 15 or so years before the final fall of Jerusalem itself. Nebuchadnezzar is flexing his muscles now. The kingdom of Assyria is long gone by this point. The Babylonians control all of the area. He's flexing his muscles. He's got the kings in Judea are under his subjugation. Some of them are not acting like he wants them to act, and so he begins to besiege the area, take captives, take treasures out of the temple and out of the other buildings. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 mentioned this. In particular, we might read in verse 3, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And Daniel was among that group, as well as his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You better know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's funny that we know them by their Assyrian names, but we their Babylonian names rather, but we know Daniel by his Hebrew name, Daniel. He was Belshazzar, was his Babylonian name, but we don't use that as much. Belshazzar was his name. In Babylon. And so they are enrolled. 2 Kings 24, verse 1, 2 Chronicles is the historical background behind Nebuchadnezzar's besieging there in 605 of the Judean kingdom, dealing with the kings there, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and others that followed. And they're put here, I often call it, in the University of Babylon. He puts them in the University of Babylon for 3 years there in verse 5. He appointed for them daily provision of the king's delicacies of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. 3 years in the University of Babylon. What? To turn them into Babylonians, basically. He takes the very brightest and best and youngest from the conquered nations and turns them into good Babylonians. And that, of course, then they're not enemies. They serve the kingdom of Babylon. Very smart of him. And he's not the only king to have done that. But it's interesting to see that Daniel, though young, though very much in his teenage years, stood firm for godliness. He steadfastly resists the king's food that would defile him. That may be defilement because of the laws of Moses concerning eating certain things that were unclean. Probably is behind that. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Notice, Daniel wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't pushed to do it. This is something Daniel decided on his own. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it says that God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The story goes on to say that, oh, for you, okay, we won't do that. He says, we'll prove it. We won't get any weaker if we don't eat his food. And sure enough, God made it so that they were strong and without all of these things that would have defiled them. But he steadfastly refused it. He's in a foreign land. He is a captive. He is but a young man. But yet he wasn't willing to compromise anything that would cause him to be defiled before God. What a wonderful example. Young people, you see, can have firm convictions and a strong conscience about right and wrong. They don't have to be pushed. They just need to be taught. They need to be shown a reason to stand for what's right. And young people can do that on their own if they're taught to do so. They can make good decisions. Young people can resist peer pressure, make godly decisions, and remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 1. Daniel is an excellent example of a young man who made godly decisions. Young people can do that. And we appreciate good young people like we have here tonight among us. Daniel lived through the rest of the Babylonian Empire in captivity. He lived out the 70 years of captivity virtually from beginning to end. The last verse of chapter 1 says, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And King Cyrus was the Persian king that brought it to an end. Brought the Babylonian kingdom to an end. So he lived all through 7 decades of captivity. Daniel lived all through it. which tells us something. We can remain faithful to God even in the most unfavorable circumstances. We can remain faithful to God in whatever situation we find ourselves, good or bad, and no matter how long it lasts, we can be faithful to God, even if it takes the entire lifetime. Daniel was faithful to God. His faith did not wear out. We also see in his middle years a continuing life of courage and trust in God. It probably wasn't but a few couple years later that we see in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel put his trust in God to reveal the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar to him, that he might be able to reveal not only the dream but the interpretation of the dream. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 16, when Daniel learns about what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to find, he's trying to find someone to interpret the dream, his wise men and all the fancy knowledgeable guys around his court, they couldn't tell him even what the dream is, and he knew that they didn't have any answers. And so it says in verse 16, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now Daniel could have gone and just tried to make up something. You know, what kind of tale can I spin for the king that he'll buy? No, he knew that's not that one. Nebuchadnezzar is serious about this. So it says in verse 17, Daniel went into his house and made the decision known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and listen to his words in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changed the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to you to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. There's a young man that knows to thank God. To give God thanks. It's not about him. It's about the greatness of God. And that is what it's all about. And when the king, when he came into the king's presence in verse 26, the king answered to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and said, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. And I like what verse 30 says. As for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes. He says, it's not because I'm somebody special. It's because there's a God in heaven who can tell you your dream, King. He took no credit for anything. He gave all the credit to God. What a wonderful example. And then Daniel's three friends come to the limelight in chapter 3 when a great image is made by Nebuchadnezzar, an image that he calls upon everyone to come from all parts of the kingdom and bow down to this image. And he was serious because he said, if you don't bow down to this image, I'm going to throw you in that furnace over here. And that furnace is on fire. And you're going to die. So he's serious about it. But as you know, the great story there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. They will not bow down to anyone but the true God of heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar gets very angry, gives them a second chance. No, they're not going to do it. They're not going to bow down. They're just as serious about this. And at the end of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar is so angry. He says, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Because in those ancient kingdoms, many of the leaders themselves believed to be divine and God. And of course, he worshiped false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And then watch verse 18. But if not, that is, if God doesn't choose to save us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They basically said, we will give up our lives for our faith. We trust that God can deliver us if he wishes. But if not, we still will not bow down. What incredible faith. And that, what does that tell us? That being faithful together, you see, Daniel and his friends encouraged one another. They knew that they needed to stand up for God together. We don't know where Daniel is on this occasion, but it didn't matter. Just because Daniel in there doesn't mean that they can't stand up for God. They were faithful together. And they were an excellent example to everyone. Our faith, your faith and my faith, standing firm for God and truth can be and is a good example to our brethren everywhere. And it's certainly an excellent example to the world around us. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel warns King Nebuchadnezzar concerning his second dream that he once interpreted. In verse 24 and 25, the scripture says there, Daniel saying, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now you can go back and read the dream itself back in the earlier verses of this chapter. It's about a tree. Great tree. It represents Nebuchadnezzar, but it was cut down. And the interpretation basically is that God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar and he is going to go out for a time into the fields like an animal and eat grass like an animal and look like an animal and humble him because he's prideful till he knows that the Most High rules in the kingdom of the men, that there's somebody higher than him, you see. Higher than him. You know, that took a lot of courage. I don't care how old Daniel is at this point. It doesn't matter his age. Again, it might have been in his 40s or so. But I'll tell you what, to stand up to the most powerful king in the world at that point and to tell him that the interpretation of the dream is that you are going to fall from your throne and God's going to drive you out into the field to act like an animal till you learn to submit yourself to the Most High God took a lot of courage. Took a lot of courage. He could have killed Daniel on the spot. I think he had a lot of respect for Daniel. And actually, what you read in Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's recollection of this. And that what happened, happened. And that he says, I admit that the God of heaven is the one true God. Incredible how that turns out. But because of Daniel's faith, and then thirdly, remaining strong and faithful in later years. It's sad sometimes to hear of those later in years who become, for lack of a better term, soft in the faith. Who feel that they need to compromise, to go along with perhaps younger ones that are coming along with new ideas and different ways of looking at things and things. And instead of standing up for the old paths, will say, well, maybe we didn't have, maybe we weren't looking at things the way we should have been, when the scriptures still say what they said when they were young. Remaining strong and faithful in later years. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel, of course, the story of the writing on the wall, Belshazzar, the final king of Babylon, feasting there with a great feast and partying there, and all of a sudden a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And it says his knees smote one against the other. It was scary. It would be. Can you imagine that? A hand come out and begin writing on the wall. That'd scare any of us. And he had remembered that there was one who had interpreted dreams in years past. And he's now, Daniel's an older man, elderly man, probably in his 80s or more. And he's now brought in by Belshazzar to tell us what this writing on the wall is. And he rebukes the king. He hasn't gone soft in his old age. He's just as strong as ever. Verse 22, leading up to that, he reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar, his forefather, and how he had dealt with things and had been humbled by God. And then verse 22 here in Daniel 5, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." Right to his face in the middle of his party. Tells him, "You have not humbled yourself. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, Bene Mene Tekel Upesherod." In its interpretation, God has numbered, verse 26, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And in verse 28, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In other words, king, this night is your last. It is over. God is bringing you down and the kingdom. And sure enough, in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar of the Chaldeans was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I want you to notice that Daniel continued, even into the new kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, he still continued, he did not alter his faithfulness in Daniel chapter 6, when he's been promoted because of the good favor he has again with the king. There are those who are jealous of him. They get the king to sign a decree that if anyone does not, and you can read it there in chapter 6, in verse 7, "Whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." These guys were very bad because they knew Daniel would not compromise his faith, so they try to use his faith against him. And they know that he's going to pray to his God. They know that he's going to violate this decree. They fool the king into signing this thing, not knowing that they're trapping Daniel, who he likes. And sure enough, Daniel goes, as verse 10 tells us, he went in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Oh no, Daniel, you don't realize that they've signed it. Oh, he did realize that. Beginning of verse 10, he knew that the writing was signed. He knew there was a death sentence on this. And he went up and he prayed just as he always had. The king was very upset when he realized, but he couldn't. They held his feet to the fire, and he had to throw Daniel into the den of lions, which was the punishment for violating the decree. But God saved Daniel. The lions did not feast upon him. God spared his life because of his faithfulness. He did not alter his faithfulness. If he'd have died in that den of lions, it wouldn't have changed anything about Daniel. We still would have remembered him as a great figure of faith. Being faithful unto God is our goal. Being faithful unto God unto death is our goal, you see. And that's important for us to understand. In verse 28 of Daniel 6, it says, "Daniel prospered into the reign of Darius and into the reign of Cyrus the Persian." He continued to be faithful to God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life." Chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord. They're to be remembered for their labor, their works do follow them." Daniel understood being faithful unto death is the goal of the faithful. We don't want to fall short in our race to the end. I want you to turn over to Daniel 9 again, where we started. I want you to notice there, after the prayer is prayed in verse 29, it says, "While I was still speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," and he's referring back in chapter 8 and verse 16. Gabriel, and by the way, this is the same Gabriel the angel that appeared to Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Gabriel, it says, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. I want you to think about that for just a moment. At the beginning of your prayer, the command went out. What command is being talked about here? What was the word, other versions put, the word went forth? I believe it is the word of God went forth to bring his people out of captivity, or to bring them out of the land where they had been held captive for so many years, to return back to their land that God had promised to do, as we read in Leviticus 26. That the command, the word, when Daniel prayed that prayer, it fulfilled God's will to trigger him bringing his people back. The word has gone forth, Daniel. And then it says there in verse 23, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. I think at the end of all this, we can say no better description could be given to Daniel than one greatly beloved of God. What a great story his life is. And we just went quickly through and surveyed it. All of the stories in Daniel are worth reading closely and carefully and joyfully. They are full of great encouragement to all of us. You are greatly beloved. And we would want that to be who we are before God, that we would be of faith that would make us greatly beloved to God. And he says, therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then what follows in verses 34 through verse 27 is one of the most amazing, complex, and interesting prophecies in all of the Old Testament. The prophecy of the 70 weeks. But I'm not going to go into that, because everything I said tonight was to set that up. Someone came to me a few weeks ago who had heard or been told or been taught recently some very curious and troubling things about the 70 weeks, not from our brethren, but from the denominational world, had been taught some things about this prophecy that were, I would say, very speculative and untrue. They wanted me to speak concerning this prophecy of the 70 weeks as to the proper understanding of this. I'm going to do that next Sunday morning, not Sunday evening. So if you're not here and you miss it, catch the outline, and the audio will be online, the Lord be willing. But I'm going to deal with this next Sunday morning to understand properly in its context, historical context and so forth. Now, don't read over that too closely, because we're going to go over it again. I'm going to turn it off. But you'll have that chart again next week. But I believe there is a proper understanding of this, but it is one of the most complex and difficult passages. And unfortunately, that gives a lot of room for a lot of people to come in and say a lot of things that are not accurate about what is taught there. The more complex something is, the more room Satan has to deceive the minds of people as to the proper understanding of that. I believe there is a proper understanding of that. Again, those that were with me at Central, we went through it with a fine-tooth comb. And I will do so again next week, but I will make it so that I believe everyone will be able to understand easily. We need to make the complex understandable. And sometimes what makes things complex are the false teachings of men. That's what sometimes confuses a lot of people and makes things that can be understood difficult to understand. You need to wipe that away and just simply see what the Bible says and understand these prophecies in the context of what they're given. And surveying Daniel, I think, will help us to be able to do that, because Daniel has a lot to say about the timing of important events. And this prophecy is a very important prophecy about the timing of important events to come after the time of Daniel. And so we will do that. But I hope you have gained much from our study of a faithful life in Babylon. And I'm thankful to Daniel for his great example, and I'm thankful for his prophecies, because they fill in a lot of gaps and they show us God's great concern about bringing forth the promise of the Messiah, the one we put our faith in today, and the one who saves us from our sins. There might be someone here tonight. Oh, by the way, oh, I didn't want to forget this. In the readings this month, Bobby puts in the summations of the books of the Bible, and Daniel's one of them. And he does an excellent summation. I appreciate what Bobby does in giving summations of the books of the Bible. I'd like those to be gathered together and printed and made available to people about that, but I'll work with Bobby about that. On that, he says many of the same points that I was making tonight. So I wanted to have you maybe look back at that and see that again. There may be someone here tonight who is not living a faithful life. You know, Babylon became a symbolic name, especially in the Book of Revelation, for the ungodly governments of the New Testament time. The Roman government was the Babylon of that time, and really, any ungodly government in our day and time is still a Babylon in its time. And so in our lives, we sometimes live, even in the best of governments, there are things that are going on that are not godly. God knows that. And things that we cannot go along with. And so we live and deal with the Babylons of our time. And we need to be faithful like Daniel was. But we need to be in Jesus Christ. We need to have God's word with us, working with us, and standing in the truth of God, that we might live faithfully and have the hope of eternal life after this world is gone. And if you do not have that, my friend, you need to come to Christ in faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're not sure you understand that, let's sit down and study about what you need to do and understand those things. If you've done that but have been unfaithful to God, be like Daniel. Come back and be faithful to God the rest of your life. Have the hope of eternal life. Don't throw it away for anything. And if you need to come back and repent of sin, do so while together we stand and sing.